Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the 20th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The Bible declares that mankind was created in the image and likeness of God. Now, that is not a physical image and likeness. It is a moral and emotional likeness. In that God thinks, mankind is capable of thinking, of being rational, of solving problems. And sometimes when we use our minds, we actually come up with something pretty good. And we might even say it's a stroke of genius, a flash of brilliance, something stupendous. We encounter a problem and we just come up with a solution that we just didn't dream was possible to come up with, and we get pretty pleased with ourselves or whoever comes up with that thing. But in that sin entered into the world, sometimes we come up with some foolish ideas, some things that just don't quite make a whole lot of sense. I searched the internet this week to see if I could find some examples of some ideas that people had that just weren't quite genius material. And I found a few. The first one, mothers, you'll appreciate this. You understand when you have young children, especially when you have babies, life can be very, very hectic. This child wants this, and another child wants that, and the phone's ringing, and you got supper on the stove, and a lot of things are going on at once, and you just don't know where to turn. So you try to incorporate two jobs into one to save yourself some time. I appreciate that, but this lady, I don't think that was a good idea. In fact, I thought about it. If this lady asked us over for supper, I'm not too sure I'd want to eat off of those plates. Not a good idea. Now, one of the things that I remember as a father having little kids is I do remember that at bath time, once they found out what it was, our kids always liked bath time. And they could spend half the day in the bathtub just playing away, and they hated to get out. But the problem is that after they're in there a little while, the water cools down, and it might not be too comfortable. I'm not sure if this is the way to solve the problem. Might be a little too drastic. Now, sometimes when you're going downtown and you want to go to a store or the library or something, and you drive around, you can't find a place to park. You just drive and drive. You circle the block a couple of times, and you get frustrated because there's nothing within miles of where you want to go, except some places where it's illegal to park. And you say to yourself, well, I'm only going to be in there a minute. I'll just park here, and I'll run in and come out, you know, like maybe in front of a fire hydrant. Do you realize they use those things? And parking in front of a fire hydrant may not be a good thing if there's a fire. I hope that person wasn't planning on getting away in the near future. Now, one of the things that you'll constantly hear is, young people, you're here on the right day. This is perfect for you. Stay in school, right? You would encourage your kids to stay in school, get a good education, because if you're going to get a good paying job, you need a good education. If you don't have a good education, you're not going to get a good job, and even keeping a minimally paying job might be difficult, like these guys. Do you know, I was sitting here thinking to myself, that took about 3 seconds till you figured out that that word was spelled wrong. I'm not sure how much you're educated. No, I won't go in there. Oh, you can't see? Oh, I'm sorry. There you go. Not a good thing. I don't think these guys held on to that job too long. Now, the next one, read the little blurb. There's a picture from a newspaper article. Read what's underneath it here. It says, Melissa Williamson, 35, a Bullitt Avenue resident, worries about the effect on her unborn child from the sound of jackhammers. Now, apparently over here, We got some highway construction going on and a whole lot of noise. But would you look at what's in her hand? She is worried about the noise of some jackhammers 100 yards or so away from her, yet she's sticking a cigarette in her mouth. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Governments are sometimes apt to make some bad decisions. Now, not around here, but sometimes economic restraints cause us to come up with some bad ideas. Like over in the country of China, their military needed some help, and they just didn't have the finances to adequately train their soldiers like they should. This poor guy, not sure I would volunteer for that job. Stupid ideas are not confined to mankind alone. It's even contagious to the animal world. Now, here's a mother duck and her six ducklings, hens, chicks, whatever your little ducks are called. Somehow she has wandered away from the pond, the lake, the river, whatever it is where she's living, and she got out on the street, and it looks like she safely made it across there, and now it's time to get up on the other side, and oops. Oh. Sometimes you're limited by where you are as to what you can do. Things break down and you have to make repairs. I'm not sure at 10,000 feet if that's the way to go about doing it. But I guess it may beat the alternative. I'm not too sure about that one. Last one. Sometimes we need to make repairs on the ground. Now, I have found that when you have the right tools, things go much easier. And sometimes you don't have all the tools that are necessary to make the repairs. My wife gets very angry when I go in the silverware drawer to pull out a knife to use as a screwdriver, because most of the paring knives in our house have no tips on them anymore. It's really easy when you have to make a repair to an automobile or a truck or something if you have a hydraulic lift that can hoist that thing up and you can do whatever you have to do. But how many of you have hydraulic lifts in your garage? You do have one. Well, that's unusual. This guy could have used one. I don't think that's the brightest thing to do. I'm not sure that's how you're supposed to do it. Mankind is capable of doing some foolish things. Last week, we looked at the chief priests, the scribes, the Sadducees, and their confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ and their rejection of his claims to being Israel's Messiah. May I say to you, rejecting the claims of Jesus Christ is the most foolish thing a person can do. They brought questions in their wisdom to the Lord and tried to trip him up. And with each question that they brought about paying taxes to Caesar or the resurrection and the marriage relationship there, Jesus turned the tables on them and confounded them in their foolishness. You would think that they would say to themselves, you know what? He's right, we're wrong, we got to change. But sometimes we persist in our foolishness. And that's exactly what these men did. And I want us to learn a couple of lessons between the foolish and the wise. Luke chapter 20. And I want to begin reading at verse 39. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. Master, you're pretty smart. You're pretty crafty. We were out to get you, but you turned the tables on us and, well, you got us. But rather than saying, you know what, you are absolutely who you claim to be. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior. They didn't say that. Verse 40 says they simply stopped asking him questions. They realized they had been beaten. but they were unwilling to repent and trust him as Savior. Jesus, recognizing the situation, turned once again to them and asked them a question. Verse 41, he said unto them, "How say they that Christ is David's son?" Now, the scripture very clearly said that the Messiah would come from the line of David, that David and Solomon and Rehoboam and all the kings of Israel on down, that sooner or later the Messiah would come out of that line. It was a promise given to David that there would be always be someone to sit upon his throne. And throughout the course of Israel, even in their captivity, there was always a descendant who could sit upon the throne. Now, because of the captivity and so forth, there was not a throne to sit upon at the time. But when Christ came, he was the legal heir to that throne. They recognized the physical descent of the Messiah, but they didn't realize his spiritual pre-existence. Verse 42, "And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? Here's a problem, gentlemen. You're looking for a descendant of David, physical descendant, and yet this physical descendant who would come into the world pre-existed David. David said, "Jehovah said unto my Lord," the Messiah. How can that be? Well, that's a stumper, unless the one who would be the physical descendant of David is also the very Son of God, which Jesus claimed to be. But the chief priests and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the other UCs said, "You know what? We got a good thing going here. Why mess it up?" Because maybe it wasn't a good thing. The foolish believe that a good person with a good idea must be a good thing. We've got a ministry here. We're going along. We've been in it for hundreds of years, and certainly we have a biblical basis of our existence that God called the nation of Israel to serve him, and therefore we're good people. And by the way, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they were good, in human terms, people. They were not adulterers. They were not murderers. They were not thieves, as we generally think of the major types of sins. Morally speaking, they were good people. And they said, "We're good people, and this is how we believe that the ministry should be run, and we've got a good thing going here." What could be wrong with that? Well, Jesus confronted them and said, "You're rejecting me. That's what's wrong with it." Wise people, on the other hand, believe that it takes a godly person with a godly idea in order to have a good thing. You see, when you take Jesus Christ out of the picture, it's hard to come up with a good idea. Because God has ordained how things should work. Lord said, "If you do things this way, it'll work. If you do things this way, it won't work." And mankind says, "Well, we don't need to listen to what God says. We've got our own wisdom." Do you like that little cartoon in the announcement section there about the ban on intelligent design, but the little guy asked, "Can we still pray for our biology exams?" You see, we can't let God into our schools. That's not a good thing. We can't say that God created this world. That's not a good thing. We can't say that this and that and everything else that has anything to do with God is a good thing, because mankind has superior intellect, superior ideas. I read the editorial section in the Trib this morning, and there was a letter in there from, I believe, a lady that was saying that Halloween needs, the observance of Halloween needs to be taken out of the schools. because she said, we can't have Christmas celebrations because they mention a religious fact. And the fact of the matter is, Halloween's observance has its roots in Satanism. Now, we can debate whether it's understood that way today or not, but nonetheless, it has its origins there. It is a religious observance. Well, if you're going to take Christ out of Christmas and therefore take it out of the schools, Halloween's got to go too. It's just a matter of being equal, being fair. Well, that's not a good idea. Kids love this. Oh, you mean they shouldn't love Jesus Christ? They were confronted with his person, with his claims to deity, and they rejected him because they had a good thing going. How many good things do you have going that can't be founded biblically in Christ? Verse 45, then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. The problem was not any particular thing amongst these. The problem isn't having a long robe. Maybe a long robe's even better than a short robe. But the long robe set them apart from people. I remember a number of years ago, we had a friend of ours, Carol and I, come to visit us when we were in Marietta, Ohio. She was of Roman Catholic background, and she said, why don't you wear the traditional dress of priests? And I said, there's no reason to wear that. Why? Well, it sets you apart. I said, that's the whole problem. My call as a pastor doesn't set me apart from people. It sets me among people. Or at least it should. But these guys, now I'm not getting into motives and I don't want to be judgmental. But these guys back here wanted to be set above everybody else. Hey, we're scribes. And just so you know it, we'll wear something distinct. We love it when we go into the marketplaces and into the towns and people come up, hey, look, it's the scribe. He knows me. They like that kind of stuff. They like the highest seats in the synagogues. Now, I don't know. The highest seats in the synagogues were right up front. I guess we've gotten away from that one today. They like the chief places at feasts. Now, chief rooms here, it could actually be a room. Oftentimes, their feast ran over. If it was a real big one, it was in a couple of different rooms, and the chief guest would be in one. Well, they wanted to be around that. But it could also mean the chief places in one room, around the table, to the right hand or the left hand of the guest of honor was the chief place. And they wanted to be right up there because they were important people. Jesus says, beware of these guys. Because here's what they'll do. Lord, they will devour widows' houses. A widow in biblical times was the most helpless of people. It's not like today where the government would provide all kinds of assistance. It's not like today where, generally speaking, you can go out and find employment. Back then, a woman was restricted as to what she could do to provide for herself. And as she was a widow, she oftentimes was even cut off from family. They said, look, you had a husband. If he didn't provide for you, that's tough. And these scribes would come along and say, oh, Widow Sarah, it's a sad thing. But you know, if you really want to pay honor to God, why don't you donate half of your belongings to the synagogue? There are some characters today that still do that type of thing. And for a show, they make long prayers. Now, there's nothing wrong with long prayers. God is not bored as we commune with him for a long time. He doesn't say, why don't you guys be done down there? No, he never says that. The problem is, for a show, they do that. They weren't interested really in praying. They were interested in being seen as spiritual. And God says they will receive a greater damnation. Foolish believe that the applause of man equates to the approval of God. Here these scribes go out and they're well-liked by the people. They're admired. They're honored. They have everything going for them. And certainly if the people like them, that means that God must have his hand of approval on them. We still have that today too. Size means everything. Size means nothing. Appreciation means everything. Well, it means something, but not everything. Wise, on the other hand, believe it's the faithfulness of man that equates to the approval of God. There's only one person that I know of that God ever spoke to from heaven and said, you're doing a good job. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did the Lord say that to him? Because every time he was showing himself to be faithful. Sometimes faithful people don't make a big impression. How many people did Noah convert? Just his own immediate family. And yet, he was a preacher of righteousness. God wants you to be faithful, no matter how successful you are. Turn with me for just a second to Hebrews chapter 6. Keep your finger here. We'll come back in just a second. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteousness. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints. And the original language indicates that you continue to minister, that you haven't given up, that you've remained faithful. And the implication is that, well, mankind might not remember it. Mankind might not applaud it and say, oh, that's wonderful. But God won't forget. Let's go on, Luke chapter 21. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in their two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. Now, wait a minute. Hold the bus. These guys were putting large amounts of money in there, and this lady comes along with a couple of coins. How can the Lord say that she put in more than them? Verse 4, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, she of what little she has left, has cast in all the living. Now notice it doesn't say most of the living, a significant portion of the living, a tithe of the living. She's cast in all the living that she had. I could get into a message on giving here this morning, and you've probably heard it before, so I won't repeat it. Wow, no amens. The issue is this. The foolish believe that the life of ease is life at its best. These rich men. Now, I was figuring this out with dollars and cents this morning, and let me put it this way. I'm going to make up a scenario for you, a hypothetical situation. Here you have one person who makes $100 a week, and here you have a person who makes $10,000 a week. It costs you, in my hypothetical situation, it costs you $95 in order to buy the necessities, the sheer necessities of life. So this fellow over here who makes $100 has $5 left over. That's it. this fellow over here made $10,000, but it only cost him $95 to provide for the necessities of life. Now let's see, if we do a little math, that means that he has $9,905 left over after supplying necessities. This fellow decides to take a tithe. $10,000, he gives away $1,000. That means he has $8,905 left over to spend as he wants. Did that $1,000 really mean anything to him? Didn't really mean a whole lot. This fellow makes $100, decides to give a tithe of his income, gives away $10. Wait a minute. That's five more than he has to provide the necessary things of life. Did that $5 mean anything to him? You bet it did. It hurt. In other words, this fellow over here had to say, I am going to have to suffer in order to do what God would have me to do. This guy said, I don't have to suffer. Life is at its best when it's easy. The wise believe that life is at its best when it's lived sacrificially. Let me ask you, do you know of anybody who had a better life than the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't think of anybody. Do you know of anybody who made a greater sacrifice than him? I can't think of anybody. This past week, the 2,000 person died in Iraq since the war started. People all over the place are coming out saying, this is terrible. We've got to bring our boys home and this is ridiculous and so forth. And I don't want to get into a political argument this morning. But many of them believe that there is no value to the sacrifice made by these men and women. There is great value in sacrifice. That's why. I want to close this morning with one more picture, because this sums up us all too often. Here's a little kid, 6, 7 years old maybe. I don't know exactly what was going on, but notice that the police that are there are in riot gear. So it wasn't just the normal scene of any time during the day. There had to be something special going on here that these police in riot gear were called out. And this little guy says, go ahead, make my day. With ribs sticking out, he's going to show off his might. Appreciate the courage of the young man. I don't know whether his cause was just or not. But how far do you think he got? I don't think it took too many of those guys to put him in his place. Do you? And yet how many times do we in our puniness think that we can stand against God and insist upon our own foolish ways? You have been created in the image and likeness of God with the ability to reason. when you base that reasoning upon biblical absolutes and the will of God, you'll come up with strokes of genius. When you take God out of the picture, you will be utterly foolish. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this moment, and we recognize that all too often, even if it's only sporadic, we do too many foolish things because we don't consider who you are and that your will for us is perfect. The way that we choose to take seems right. And sometimes there's even immediate success associated with it. But as we remember from Solomon's words, the end thereof are the ways of death. Lord, help us to consider with each and every thought, and consequently with each and every action, that Jesus is not a way, but the way. And may we think that which is wise and godly and biblical. Whether it receives the applause of men or not is not the issue, but may we be found faithful, and that we might continue on in a life that's given to sacrifice and ultimately life at its greatest. In Jesus' name I pray.